without leaders who love God, love the people, love his kingdom, and are pushing forward with the kingdom, it's very difficult for the church to move forward in God's kingdom. Because what happens without good, godly, and strong in the sense, proper sense of the word, leadership, is that the people have direction and move together as a team, or otherwise known as a family. It's interesting how sometimes we want to individualize things and we want to give a person the responsibility that belongs to the church. Or we want to give a small group a responsibility that belongs to the church. The church as a whole is responsible to move forward with the kingdom of God. And as we're going through these in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, what we're doing is looking at what are some things that are very, very important for the church to do, for the church to be, for the way the church should act, and the way it should react to others. And today, it's leadership. This issue was not a new subject for the church, because it took place during the life of Israel. Their success and security was tied to their willingness tied to the willingness of their leadership, both kings and prophets, to know and follow God through his word. So, in other words, if you go back and you read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you read what took place during those times, you're going to see that here you had a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the kingdom prospered. And then you'll turn the page, sometimes even on the same page, and you'll have another king who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the nation suffered. So leadership is really important. Generally, when the church has good, godly leadership, it will be successful in living out God's purpose. Now, let me say this. There are exceptions. But hear this. Exceptions are exceptions, not the rule. And we tend to want to make everything an exception. Usually, and listen, I get together with pastors a lot, and we have our little chit-chats, and it's amazing the reasons we can come up for not following God as a church. Now, we can talk about ourselves individually, but listen to this. Generally, it involves the leadership. So you can understand why it was so important for Paul to talk about it. So since it's important, how churches choose leaders plays a major role in the church's future. Now, you knew I was headed that direction because I mentioned earlier, there's a huge problem in our nation with the calling of pastors and staff and the raising up of leaders in which our churches are in turmoil. And just let me say this, that's not the way it ought to be in the kingdom of God. Because if the church is indeed family, which we are, the family of God, we need to function like family and learn somehow to get along. Amen? Amen. And to get on the same page for what the purpose of our family is, or going to be. When Debbie and I got married, at first, kind of reluctantly, I agreed to have kids. Because all I could envision was the kids cutting into Debbie time. And I'm thinking, that's not acceptable. I didn't get married to have kids. I got married to have a wife. But her puppy dog eyes and gentle spirit won me over. And we began the process in 82, 83, 84, and 87. Came out Scott, Steve, Dennis, and Ben. And so our journey began. But before we started that, Debbie and I had this discussion. What are we going to do as a family? What is our purpose as a family? And we had an immediate agreement of which we never varied all the years we were raising our kids. The most important thing we ever did with our kids was to raise them to know, experience, and to love God through Jesus Christ. That was our number one goal. Now, you might think, what about the other things that are important? Their education and their financial security. I can tell you that the dummy in our family, which was Stephen, had a 3.7 in high school. And the smarty pants, which was Ben, was valedictorian. And Scott was on the upper end. He had 1B all of his high school. And if he'd have realized he only had 1B, he wouldn't have had that one. They drove themselves educational-wise, but mom and dad's job was to make sure they loved God. And they knew what it meant to know him and to walk in his steps. Now, did we do it to perfection? No. All their defects are our mistakes. If I'm not giving a good example, but let me tell you what. We loved our children, and we wanted them to love God. Now, let me say this in the church. Doesn't that make sense? We want all of us to love God, whether we are educationally elite, whether we are financially blessed and overbounding in finances, pales in significance tremendously to do we walk together loving God and loving each other. And by the way, it's impossible to love each other without loving God first. It's in his love that we begin to really understand how to love. So, the leader, and I had to make some, I don't know about half, but I made some unpopular decisions when our kids were growing up, and I did that with full knowledge that I better not mess up. Debbie says, I will go with you, but I may or may not agree with this, and she did, and thank goodness. I was successful in understanding what God wanted, but it is so, so, so important in the church to have good leaders, those who love God and those who set their heart to follow him. I remember in April of 1997, we came here and visited this church to talk about coming here to Ketchikan, and if you need, you can figure that out, it's 20 years ago. We came and we went into as many homes as we could, and everybody laid out their dirty laundry. They talked about all the troubles, all the strife, all the discord, the pastors that came and went, all the controversy, and we listened. And then on the flight home between here and Seattle, I turned to Debbie. I said, Debbie, if we come to Ketchikan, we have to come for at least 10 years because this church has suffered so much in so much turnover that somebody needs to bring some stability. And so we've doubled that, and we'll see about tripling it if I live that long. Leadership, very, 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 very important. Does that mean leaders are infallible? No, by any means. But it is important. So how can a church choose to call good leaders? So I want to start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I also want to read from Titus chapter 1. So if you've got your finger, you can turn there. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That means argumentative. How many of you used the word pugnacious in a sentence last week? Just a little joke on the side. I had a friend who was so adamant about preaching the King James Version. And we got into a discussion back when I was in Ketchikan, I mean Kodiak, and I still used the NIV back then. And I told him, I said, two things. I said, number one, the gospel is about a new creation, so it's new. And we're to take it to the entire world, so it's international. So I do really well preaching out of the New International Version. And I told him, and beside, you just want the King James Version because you get your sermon longer by having to explain all the words that nobody knows, like propitiation. When's the last time you used that in a sentence? So, pugnacious, be argumentative, stirring up stuff, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That means not beating them. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their household and of their own of their children, of their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angel, proclaimed among the nation, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. Then in Titus chapter 1, just you wonder, and that's right after 2 Timothy, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remained and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, but for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, there he is again, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that you will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's a lot of words. I'm not going to give you a word-by-word exegesis of the, and that's not extra Jesus, that's exegesis, okay? Okay? I'm combining the qualities of both the elder, pastor, overseer, and the deacon to show you qualities of good leaders. Number one, a servant leader should want the position of leadership. They should want the position of leadership. And there's good reasons for that, and I'll get to that in a minute. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement. It is a true stand-on-it, bank it. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Just let me say this, not very complicated, but if the church leader does not want to serve the church, it's very unlikely he will serve with much passion and drive, right? That's almost redundant, but you know what? You need to hear that. When a person doesn't serve with passion, you have to wonder, why in the world are you doing it? I remember one time when Randy Buehr was still the band director at the high school, I was subbing, and he was gone to, Southeast Honor Choir band, and I was subbing, and the sixth period was the freshman band. And he left songs, and he showed me how to kind of follow the band music, which is very complicated, by the way. And I was following along, and we got about halfway through the song. I said, hey, stop. How many of you actually like the instrument you're playing? About one-third of kids raised their hand. I said, this is an elective. In other words, you don't need it to graduate. Why did you take this class? Because Mama bought me the trumpet and told me I had to come in and play. There's a series called the Curator Gladstone that, my brain has gone dead. George MacDonald wrote. And in that, a curate is a rector, and a rector was over a big area, kind of like a bishop, and a curate was a rector in training. And he's in this small town leading this congregation. He gets challenged, and he found out that he just decided being a curate was a good job, good way to earn a buck. You didn't have to work too hard. You could mingle with people. And he had no idea, once you get a hold of the gospel, or should I say the gospel got a hold of him, how much more difficult things became. So people who want to lead, they need to want to lead. They need to want to, that they aspire. They need to believe that what they have and who they are will make a difference and want to be used by God. Second thing, a servant leader is also a person of strong, godly character. Now, this is tough. Each case to the pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to the deacons, and to what Paul wrote to Titus, he used the word above reproach. And what that means is they're not carrying around this long list of things that people can bring against you. They're a person who lives with a clean slate. And when you have something on your slate that doesn't belong there, what do? You clean it. You go and you repent it and get it clear. But they keep the slate clean. They keep their life transparent and open. And so he lists, what does it mean to be above reproach? Well, the husband of one wife. You have to be a person of marital integrity, relationship integrity, not seeking to fulfill that desire yourself, but allowing the relationship God has brought you through to do so. Temperate, that means clear thinking, prudent, able to curb their own desires for the goodness of God's church. Respectable in the eyes of others, particularly that people respect who you are as a person. Hospitable. Now, this is different than a word Paul uses in another place for hospitable. This one means just willing and desirous to entertain people, to take care of needs, to meet people, to have them in your home. It's always the strangest thing to me when I hear stories about pastors who don't invite the church to their home. I'm thinking, what a weird thing. Do you know that the majority of what I do is people? And if you ignore the people, you just ignored the job, right? That's a good time to say yes. Okay, thank you. And meeting needs in the lives of others becomes a priority to them. They enjoy seeing people's needs met. Not addicted to wine. He's careful about with controlling substances. Could be drugs, because they didn't have drugs. We had a pastor in our association who had a serious injury, got on prescription medication, got addicted to it, and actually had to resign. He resigned and went to go get treatment. So it's really careful. You have to carefully make sure you don't get addicted to anything. Not argumentative, that pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable. Instead of being divisive, the desire of the pastor is to bring people together. Instead of causing division and hostility, want to bring peace. Where do we find peace? Who said they'd give us peace? Jesus did, right? So what do we do as leaders? We're to take people to that relationship with the Lord and let him dissolve that hostility. And then free from the love of money, not covetousness. Now, contextually, later, Paul's going to make this statement, for the love of money is the root of tauta, every kind of evil. But it's contextually talking about people in the church. Not about society. We're not talking about ISIS and those other things. And if you're going to lead your congregation not to be covetous, guess what the leader has to be? Paul talked about it in Titus, not hungry for sordid gain. Sordid gain is that which is either done illegally or at the cost of someone else. Putting people down, not having a covetous spirit. Third thing, a servant leader must also possess some necessary skills for the job. Duh. But which one list is longer? Character, then skills. Character, then skills. Let me just say this to you. It takes much longer to develop character than it does skills. And it's much easier to lose character than skills. And if you lose your character, it's very difficult to get back. So the development of character is an ongoing, continual thing. Now, if I were speaking to a bunch of pastors in the room and not to you as a congregation, I would go over a bunch of things that we can do to help maintain our character. But that's not the point this morning. The point is, when a church begins looking at leaders, whether it's someone to be a pastor, someone to be in a staff person, someone to be a deacon, or to serve in a significant role, character matters. Character matters. It's actually more important than the skill set. Do you know what? I teach a career and technical class. That means we try to get people to go to work. And when I talk with the different restaurants in town and different businesses in town, you know what they say the most important thing? One, that the person is willing to show up on time, ready to work. And two, that they're willing to learn. Isn't that something? If they have those two characters, they can make a successful employee out of them. And that's some skills are less important, and anybody who has the desire and the character, God can teach to do the other. So, what are the characters? Able to teach, that is to communicate so that people understand what God's word means, okay? But that's not it. Not only what it means, but how to do it. Here's what it means, and here's how you do it. That is putting how to put it into practice, which includes telling and showing. Telling and showing. He is to manage his own household well, setting examples for others to follow. In other words, we always talk of, I can't tell you how many times I've heard about PKs and the tremendous trouble PKs can cause. And PK, for those of you, that's pastor's kids. Do you know why oftentimes PKs are rabble rousers? Because of the lack of attention of their father. Children need their father. They need their father to be available. And it's really ridiculous for me to stand up here and tell you, dads like John, how incredibly important it is that you be there for these wonderful young ladies if I'm not there for my kids. It's ridiculous for me to tell Dennis how to treat Kathy if I don't treat Debbie properly. And just so you'll know, if you ever hear me say anything about Debbie and you think I'm saying it negative, I'm not. First of all, she doesn't deserve negative statements. Two, I'm not stupid. She's a wonderful lady, and I have nothing but good things to say about her because we are almost 38 years married, and we still like each other. Being in the home and showing how to follow, people need to see it. Just so you're, in case you're wondering, Acts chapter 1, when Luke is introducing his Acts of the Apostles, or really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the life of the apostles, he said, in my former treatise, the book of Luke, I wrote to you all about what Jesus began to, anybody remember? Do and teach. Do and teach. It's interesting in the Greek, it's the exact order that it is. Jesus did and then he taught. And those who are servant leaders need to do and teach. But they need to do. And it said not to be a new convert, mature in faith so as not to be swayed by false teachers, and they have to work to have successful, respectful relationships with those outside the church. Wouldn't it be horrible after all this years on the high school campus, I'm in year 16, for one of the teachers come up and say, I didn't know you were a pastor. I mean, wouldn't that be awful? Because listen what happens. When I open up my mouth and say, I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church, man of God, called by God to serve at First Baptist Church, you know immediately what people do? They start viewing everything I do. And you know what that does for me? It keeps me remembering what I'm doing. I have bit my tongue more than once. I think I mentioned this last week, but I saw in Sit News somebody writing that they were speaking, but they weren't representing the organization they were leading. I'm thinking, hogwash. If you are in a position of leadership, every time you do, every time you speak, you represent who it is you're leading. Isn't that right, John? Whether you're in your uniform or not, makes no difference at all. And that's what servant leaders, they need to be mature in their faith and respected and respectable by the community. so that they are not set up to fall into sin. And let me tell you what, if you live and breathe, which is a good thing, you are, Satan is trying to set you up to fall. And so being overt and conscious of your weakness and clear about where your loyalties stand will help guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Number four, servant leaders must remember who is they are ultimately serving. Paul wrote, I wrote these things to you so that one ought to know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is church of the living God. Household of faith, I'm sorry. Household of God, it is right. It's the church of the living God. And then he wrote, Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every church, in every city as I directed you. How to conduct oneself, set in order. It's really important to remember, as a household of God, how we live our lives together is critical to our reaching this community. And that pace is set by the servant leader. We are to work together as each one does its part. So I'm going to close with some kind of back and forth stuff with Peter and the writer of Hebrews. Peter addresses the shepherds. The writer of Hebrew addresses the flock, okay? But just to see how these relationships are supposed to work. It is really important. Some of you actually consider me a friend, which I like. We need to be friends. We are have a fellowship. We are in a partnership for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach a lost and dying world with a message of salvation and to take those saints as they come to God and to train and equip them to walk with Jesus Christ. Good job. It's a good thing. And it's a church's job, not the individual job. It's a church that moves. So 1 Peter, Paul writes, and I'll pick on us preachers first. Therefore, I exhort you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I exhort, which is I strongly challenge the elders among you and your fellow elder as your fellow elder in witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is revealed. Let me tell you the DEV. Peter says, I exhort you because I know what it's like to put my foot in my mouth. I know what it's like to get off on the wrong tangent. I exhort you as those who belong to Jesus Christ, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who lead you, speaking to the group now, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Listen to this. Imitate their faith. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews say that? Imitate their faith, because sometimes faith is difficult to figure out how you do it, right? Anybody agree? Sometimes. And if somebody is showing you how to do it, it's much easier. In fact, my buddy Wade over here, I was thought a little ahead, ordered him a nice gift for him to take up to Tok with him since he's going to be around big animals. I figured he needed some sharp knives. Good idea, right? And they're a nice case. And I was telling him, I said, now your mother, I gave her a very sharp knife. And I said, now Cindy, this knife is very sharp. And she says, I know it's sharp. And I said, so don't cut yourself. Next time I saw her, she said, I cut myself. So I told Wade, remember that story. And you know what he told me? I remember in a sermon, and I'm going to give it to you really quick. You showed us about knives. You took this imaginary knife, and you go, top, no pain. Bottom, lots of pain. Top, no blood. Bottom, lots of blood. So therefore, this doesn't come in contact with that sharp part that makes lots of blood. You just roll your fingers and you come along, right? Well, he says, I remember you said that. So he's not going to cut himself. Marissa, did you get that? Because I don't want you to cut yourself either. It's amazing how much easier things are once you've been shown. Went fishing with my buddy Guy multiple times. We were mooching for silvers. No. Well, there's a certain technique. And the biggest deal, which guys are not good at, is when the salmon begins to play with your hook, line, you don't jerk it out of his mouth. You make sure he bites it first, or she, and then you set it. And we have a tendency not to be patient, right? And after a few times, I understood better. Now I do pretty good. I don't lose very many. But someone showed me how to do it. Hebrews 13:17. Now here's a word you don't like, two of them in one sentence. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now please understand, 1 Peter, you know what Peter told him? You're going to give account to the chief shepherd. He is going to see what you've done with what he gave you, those people he gave you. He said, let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So why, there's no good to have leaders if you don't have followers. Does that make sense? But it's important to choose the right leader. It's important to take a person whose character demonstrates that they have a living, breathing, wonderful, growing relationship with God. It's also important to know that they have the ability to teach, which is really important, and that they love their family and they raise their family up to love Jesus. Critical to a successful body. I wrote some questions here for those of you, because I know you're waiting them for the small groups. Here they go. Why do churches struggle in finding competent leadership? Okay, I'm not going to answer these. These are care groups. Then second is, what can be done to help prevent this? Actually more important than the first question, but you can't get it till you answer the first one. What can we do to encourage and build up the leaders, to help them be all that God wants them to be? And then, what should be done when a leader abandons their God-given instructions? What is the church to do when a leader is no longer leading for God? I think those are good discussion questions. They, you know, if... The value of discussing those questions is that the chances are, if you get good answers, you'll never have to deal with it. Because you're practice, as a congregation, we're practicing the things that help the church be healthy. Some of you remember when Jeff Orge came here. Dr. Orge, he's the president of Gateway Seminary, formerly Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. When he was a church planter in Gresham, Oregon, I knew him when he was just a regular pastor. And we were fellow church planters together. But he was talking, it was obvious even way back then that he was going to do some great things. He later became the director for the Northwest Baptist Convention, and then Golden Gate tapped him to be the president of the seminary. And he spent a lot of time speaking in other churches, and in a church meeting one time, they said, Pastor Jeff, we don't want you sharing your resumes with other churches when you go. And they go, well, first of all, you don't get to decide that. But he said, but let me give you a bit of suggestion. If you want a pastor to stay, make it hard for them to leave. And let me tell you what, if any pastor's worth anything, the thing they crave the most is that loving relationship with the body, growing and moving together in Christ. That is what makes a servant leader's heart tick. And they do good things for his wife too. That's, some of you got that. So, this is not the kind where you jump up and say, I surrender all. This is some food for thought. Because someday you're going to be in a situation, well, we're going to be looking for deacons here pretty soon. We have two slots to fill. two positions. Slot sounds bad. Two positions to fill. You know, nobody talks about the slot receiver. It's always wide receiver. So we want two positions to fill. And it's really important. Character matters. It really does. Now, that doesn't mean that they're without any flaw or none of us would get to. But the commitment of their heart to love God, to love their family, to raise them up, and to lead in such a way that it helps the people of God move together to accomplish His purposes. It's important that we do that, because either here or somewhere else, you're going to be in a situation where you begin to call leaders, or you're in a situation where the leaders are not functioning the way the Scripture calls them to. I've been in that situation, didn't like it, but we still had to do what was necessary for the church to be healthy. And I want you to think back on these passages, read them again. Don't read them to pick apart the pastor's life, please. But what you can do is understand what God has called him to, and it will help you know how to pray for him. I get regular emails from Miss Vicky back here with encouraging words for Debbie and myself. And I know she sends them to Ben and Tara as well, because it means a lot to hear. Some of you say it in person, you know, some write notes. Elaine writes notes. And whatever it is, finding ways to encourage, because it is in everybody's best interest that we walk together as a healthy whole family. Amen? And that people see what it means to be part of the family of God. Now, one of the things we do as a family is that we share the Lord's Supper together, which we're going to do right now. Now, we're doing it the exact opposite. In the Passover meal, they ate first, and then they did the Lord's Supper. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, then we're going to go eat. But the Lord's Supper was, or communion, whichever word you want to use, is made up of two parts. One is the bread, and the other is the drink, the cup. The bread and a cup are part of the end of a covenant ceremony that goes all the way back to the time of Abram. Well, actually before, but the first time we read about it is a covenant between Abram and God. And and if you go back and you read about all these covenants, you'll see these things in there. Even between David and Jonathan, you find it's a beautiful picture of what a covenant relationship is like. The bread represents the bodies. And in the sharing of the bread, that is an open understanding that for us, all that Jesus is, everything that he is, we take into ourselves. Because he loves us and he gave himself to us. In fact, he loves us so much and has done so much in us. You know what God calls us? Joint heirs with Jesus. I'd say that's pretty good status, wouldn't you? Joint heirs with Jesus. The cup represents the blood, the cost of the union of a sinner and a holy God. The sacrifice that was paid. And as Jesus said, this is my blood in the new covenant. And as often as you drink this, do it in remembrance. I did this for you. No one made me. He told the one group, he said, I lay down my life and I will pick it back up again. I do this voluntarily. And every time we share the cup, we celebrate that Jesus loves us enough that he gave his life for us. That through the receiving of his act of substitution for us, our sins are forgiven and we're made holy in the sight of God. Washed clean. Isn't it interesting, the image in the book of Revelation? It talks about people having their robes washed. You know what they were washed in? The blood of the Lamb. You take that red blood and put it on a filthy garment and it makes as white as can be. Isn't that awesome? And that's why we do this. But you know what else? It reminds us, every one of us is in need of that redemption. No one is exempt. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, while we are yet sinners, made us alive in Christ by offering himself as a substitute for us. And every time we do this, we realize we're in it together. We are in it together. We need to quit thinking only about ourselves and think about us, because we are the church. I am not. We are the body of Christ. I am not. And you're going to struggle a little bit with this. We are the temple. I am not. Together, everything in the New Testament is about together.